that boy. The last time I was nervous, actually I was nervous, was in our church in Langley, B.C., and I came back from the triennial down in California, and it had 110 above down there, hot, sweating, everything, camped on the way up the coast, forgot to drink water. Anyway, we came home and got home Friday. I tried to prepare a little bit for Saturday, come to preach Sunday morning. Bob happened to be there that Sunday. And I remember doing a little children's illustration. I came with my parka, I put it on. I said, oh, it's cold in here. And it was hot. And it was hot outside. And my parka, I put the hood up and it was, whoa, and the kids were, no, no, it's not. Could I take this off then? Yeah, yeah, so I took it off. Whew, I was about 340 degrees above zero at that point. And my illustration was, God is not like a jacket that you put on and take off just when you need it. Because when it's cold, you put a jacket on. When it's hot, you take it off. But God is always and should always be with you. Then I went to preaching. I got about halfway through. And I remember the last thing saying, Jim, I'm feeling a little nauseous. Could you bring me a glass of water? And the next thing, there were about 25 faces looking down at me as I lay on the floor. I just faded dead away. With all of the hype and everything, the doctors gave me test after test after test after test. They're finally done. And they concluded that it was a perfect storm. I was completely dehydrated, nervous, exhausted, and I probably didn't have a good topic in my sermon either. I'm not sure. Anyway.
The water's fresh up there.
Thank you, sir. Now in Langley, I bring a bottle with me as I pack it around and I drink from, whoa, you can't get it. You can see through the pulpit, folks. That's wonderful. Used to be over there, this great big, huge wooden thing that I loved. Anyway, I want to greet you from Rita, my wife. I tried to call her last night and she was on the phone forever and ever and ever, and finally she got off. And I was able to greet her, and she wants me to send her greetings, bring them along to you here this morning. She would like to be here, but she doesn't like to hunt moose. She likes to eat it, but she doesn't like to hunt it. And I'm not sure about this church now. I know Marvin's kind of against me in this. I know he prays about me not getting moose because he likes to joke about us always bringing home tracks. You can't make good soup from tracks, so we hope to really bring one home this time. We're not done. We're halfway through. So listen, church, if you really loved us at all, now that we've been here and we're doing this that God calls us to do, we're actually going to go back to a new place where we expect there will be a moose and bring him home. Her? No, him home. I had a cow moose draw, but there's no moose out in that area, so that's why I got the draw. Anyway. So we're going. So you could change your prayers around saying, okay, now that they've been here, please bless them and give them something to take home. That would be grand. Thank you very much. Good. Anyway, what's that?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's the way. Good. What else would I want to? Oh, I should tell you a little update of what we've been doing since we left here a few years ago now. First off, let me say thank you to Pastor Dan. It's always with some fear and trembling that you leave a church, always. Especially when there's a young man coming in to take it on and everything. And, oh, has he blessed you through Dan. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Great, great to see you. All and new ones that I don't know. Don't be afraid. I actually go away, so just hang in there if you can until the end of this little sermon time that I have this morning. And I'm not conscious of time, so don't be looking back at the clock. It doesn't mean a thing to me, so it shouldn't mean anything to you. All right, that being said, thank you, leadership of the church, all of you that are in leadership, for hanging in there and doing your thing, that God has given you gifts to lead. Thank you. Church looks strong and feels healthy. That's great. Oh, by the way, those of you who know me know that I choke when I talk about things near to my heart, so I'll choke lots this morning. And that's just how it is. My voice kind of goes away for a little bit. The last time I believe I was here for anything official wasn't here in the church, but it had to do with a young couple that was that's seated in this church somewhere this morning. Oh, you're looking good, guys. Yeah. Good. Thank you for letting us have the opportunity to come and share. I know Bob has that opportunity from time to time because he should be traveling around as the regional minister and does, and so that's great. But for me to have an opportunity to come and address you and thank you and pray for you and speak to you is a great warmth in my heart over all of that. I couldn't imagine when we left how long it might be before we got back to visit you officially again, and here that time has come, and we're very grateful. I want to talk to you this morning about the whole enchilada. Interesting that phrase was used a couple of times in recent hearing, and within a few hours, it was in my ears, the whole enchilada. Anyway, that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's talking about the whole enchilada. It really is a different form, but this whole enchilada, or that whole enchilada, the whole business of God and you, starts in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, ends in Revelation, in the last chapter. God's dealing with mankind. In the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle talks for 8 chapters about all the wonder that we have in Christ Jesus. The wonder that we were sinners, that we were enemies of God, the wonder that God, in His preciousness and in His almighty wisdom, chose to send us a Redeemer who was obedient. Jesus Christ gave His life on a cross in our stead to redeem us. All we need to do is believe, and we had it all. So Paul spends 8 chapters talking about the wonder of what it is to be a human being who has been saved from the ultimate wrath of God against sin. Fantastic. And then he spends 3 chapters talking about his chosen people, the Israelite nation, chapter 9, 10, and 11. And then when he's done, he talks about them, kind of as a cap on all of that we have in Christ. We have, he picked the Israeli nation in the Old Testament to show us how that all of God's wonder applied to them and still will. Eventually that's going to happen. And now the church is being blessed by God, and growth is happening there in the Christian faith and so on. But the Israeli nation, God is not through with yet. He made many precious promises, and He will bring those promises to fruition. Then he starts in chapter 12. And while we've been going through the book of Romans back down there in Langley, where we are now. And we got this far. And then we got into chapter 12 and managed to get through the first few verses and then got into the gifts. And so we're stuck in the gifts now. We're in the gifts down there in Langley in the Grove Church. In Walnut Grove, just the north part of Langley. If you're ever down there, you need to come by and see us. We're just a little church, a lot like you. We love each other. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We meet on Sunday morning and several times during the week to do all these things. And so if you're ever down there, please stop. If you need to know how to get there, you talk to Marv, Irene. They know the way. And they've been there. And they've seen our little place where we abide these days. In case you didn't know, he came there from Manitoba, from a little church that was 125 years old, near Erickson, Manitoba, out in the country, on 40 acres of land, surrounded by cattle and trees. And we had 5 deer that ate our garden up every summer. But we were only there one summer, there a year and a half. And the Lord provided for us a pastor whose ambition was to be a rural church pastor. There are no such animals left in this world. But there was one who God prepared for exactly the task that we needed him to be in that church. in Manitoba, because I could not possibly stay there any longer. The reason is, you know that when I was here, I got pneumonia and I was in the hospital, near died, and then couldn't preach for several weeks after that. Tried, but couldn't. Had to hang on to the pulpit. Manitoba had its worst winter on record when we were there. I said to God, please, please. I love the people. Church is wonderful, but could you move the church someplace like Florida maybe? Or somewhere else? And said, no, it's been here 125 years. We'll find somebody else. We'll find somebody with the ambition to be a rural church pastor. And he's a lot like Dan. He's doing just well. They have two little boys they came with, though. And you brought your family. You got your family here, which is fantastic. They're doing well down there in Erickson. And at the same time as we left that church, we were called to come over to the Grove and see if we could help them out a little bit down there. As a matter of fact, we resigned the 31st of July, and we started work on the 1st of August. You know, there's not much time between to move across the three provinces together. Anyway, somehow the Lord granted us the favor that we could do it. And now that we're there among those people, we're looking into the book of Romans, and we have arrived at chapter 12. And I'm just going to back up a few months, I guess it is, to verse 1 and 2 with you this morning, called the whole enchilada. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Bow with me in a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus above all. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit lives and abides in your children, convicts, comforts, guides. It's there for us moment by moment by moment. And we pray for this moment, even this morning, that you will guide us through the Holy Spirit, through a little portion of your word. Speak to our hearts, oh Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this part of the book of Romans is into the practical part of Paul's letter. Now we're going to learn to live the way we were taught in the first eight chapters of all, with all the things that we have in Christ. Kind of starts with relational theology. It has this idea about it, that if you have a correct relationship with God, then it will follow that you will live and have a right relationship with others. It will happen. If your relationship with God is correct, your relationship with others will work. It will be correct. You will learn that you could live with the most unlivable kind of people. Well, not literally live with, I mean live among. Maybe that's a better word. Even people who aren't real desirable to live among. If our relationship with God is true and correct. And so here's now where Paul starts showing us how we ought to live. To have a right relationship with God, there are four things that need to happen. And that is that our soul must be given to God, our body must be given to God, our mind and our will, the whole enchilada, the whole you, the whole business of you and of me. Number one, our soul must be given to God. The very beginning of this passage says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and separate unto God. And don't be conformed to the world, and renew your mind, and you test the will of God. This is an appeal that can only be obeyed by believers. Unbelievers cannot present their bodies, their mind, and their will unto God. Soul comes first. It's absolutely necessary. That first step is salvation. A soul totally given to God, redeemed through Christ. Do you remember the day? I'm sure you remember the day when it was that you bent your neck and your knee before Almighty God and you said, I surrender, I realize I'm a sinner. I need you to redeem me, to save me. You may be not known all the words, but you knew you were lost and you needed a way to be made right with God. And the only way was through Jesus Christ. And having found him as your Savior from the wrath of God, you became a believer in Jesus Christ. That first step of salvation. Remember how thrilled you were and how happy you were when you realized that you, as God's children now, have a right to enter heaven's glory and stand before God redeemed as though you had never sinned. An unsaved person cannot give God his body, mind, and will. First is the soul. That has to be taken care of first. That's the you part of you you can't see. The me part of me that's there that abides in this body. It's the God-conscious part of me that needs to be redeemed. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, my favorite verse says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Back just a few chapters in the book of Romans here, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, these words are penned. For the mind, is it that what I want? Yeah, 8, 7, and 8, there it is. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So first of all, our soul must be redeemed by Almighty God in order for us to do the following parts of this requirement to be at the right relationship with Him. His mercies motivate us to give our souls to Him. His love, His grace, His kindness, forgiveness, propitiation, freedom, reconciliation, justification, confirmation, glorification, likeness, eternal life, faith, peace, hope, righteousness, glory, and honor. My goodness, He showered it on us. All, you can hardly believe there's so much that we have in Christ. In view of these mercies, how could we not give our souls to Him? How could we want more? There's no more. Christ has given it all. And we stand to inherit it all. A lady came to me to visit when I was pastoring in Stuart, BC. This is not far away from here, is it? You're almost there. I think it's just a little ways down the road. And you'll come to Stuart. You need to turn right a few places and you'll find it. You'll find it on the end of the Portland Canal, right on the coast, a little town called Stuart, which is a very interesting place to live because there's times of the year when there's no guarantee you can leave or come in. If you're there, you're there. That's where you stay. And it's fun. I tell you, the snow comes down and you wish you remembered where you put your car. It's just unreal. It's crazy. But there was a lady came to see me once at this church there. One day she stomped into my office, kind of stomping. I don't remember if it was winter or summer, but she was stomping. Anyway, I didn't see snow on her shoes. It doesn't matter. She was not happy. And she said, Pastor Lyle, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than what we're getting in the Bible. Yes, the Bible tells us lots of neat things, but there's got to be more to what God wants to give us than is here. Now that conversation came because she had stomped into my office once before and she said, Pastor Lyle, just give us the rules and we'll do them. So I picked up my Bible and I said, here they are. She stomped out the same way she stomped in. But now she realized after thinking it through that there must be more than just what's written in the Word of God here. There must be more. So I kind of recited all of these things to her. And then I said, is there more? Like, what more is there? Sad to say, she stomped out again. I'm praying that before she died, she did die, that she realized that she had it all in Christ. And this kind of living that Paul wants us to do in relational theology is not in getting. It's not. It's in giving. It's in giving. It starts because God has already given, and now we need to give back the whole enchilada. The whole works. Not just a piece, not just 10%, the whole thing. And he starts with the soul. Then, the second part of the verse says this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's our spiritual worship. Our souls belong to God because of redemption by faith. He also wants your body. Imagine. When I was growing up, I felt that God had been unfair to me because he'd given me this body, which probably wouldn't last very long. Sorry. But it has lasted a lot longer. Lots of places now they call me the old guy. I always used to be the youngest at everything I did, but now I'm turning out to be the oldest at everything that I do. But that's so cool. But I remember as a young man, I was kind of ashamed of my body. I don't know why. I just wasn't the greatest athlete. I remember I couldn't read in school. I couldn't spell. Oh, Friday night in grade school. Did you ever have this happen? I don't know if you do this anymore, but when I was in school, on Friday night, the last class was spelling. We had 20 words we had to know and write them out and had to be spelled correctly. We had time to study. We had a whole week to study. But that was another thing that was foreign to me, study. What's that? Anyway, my mother never expected me home in time for supper on Friday night because I was at the school writing out the words I spelled wrong 100 times each on the blackboard until I found a music liner. You know what a chalk music liner is? Yeah, it's a stick that has 5 chalk holders. And when you do this across the board, it makes a staff, just like that. Well, you can accomplish a lot by writing with one of those things. 5 words at a time. I was making it home for supper. I finally learned I can spell now. I can actually read. I don't know if I told you about Miss Flynn in the 3rd grade. Miss Flynn? Oh, bless her heart. Oh, she was an ambitious lady. We in the grade 3, we had to line up like this in front of all the other classes. That was back when there was 8 grades in one room or so, all lined like that. Grade 3 would get up and we'd line up like this. We'd have our readers, and we'd start reading at the best reader first, and then the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. We'd get to the end of the story. That would always be me, and I'd be holding my reader, and I would terribly read. And she would shake her head. One day she said, Lyle Anderson, you will never amount to anything. You will never be able to read. Well, that's quite a challenge to a 3rd grader. Because the next day, Billy Goat Gruff was the story. I practically memorized Billy Goat Gruff. Man, did I study! Now when we read all the way down here, come to the end. My heart was just a boom, 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 because I knew Billy Goat Drop Boy. And I read it just like a professional. And her mouth dropped and her eyes got this big. And she said, "Lyle Anderson, go to the front of the class." And I did. And I stood there so proud. Then we had to sit down. But the next day, well, I was back. I was back at the end of the line the next day. Our bodies are interesting, aren't they? I've been learned to be thankful for the body that God gave me, because our body is more than a physical shell. It houses our soul, and our unredeemed human nature, the flesh, lives there too. It is still the center of sinful thoughts and desires that must be overcome. This body of mine is a testing ground for my faith. Yeah, this one. This here one. And yours. It houses the very Holy Spirit of God lives there, but so does the sinful nature still hanging around there and needs to be overcome regularly. When temptation comes our way, we must be overcomers. Romans chapter 7, that's what. Paul had particular difficulty with this. You remember? It's such a cool passage of Scripture. Romans 7, 15, listen to what it sounds like as he pours out his heart here. It says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law, that is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive of the law of sin and dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Don't we all struggle in the body in this way? God wants the body, your body, to be dedicated to Him. Sin cannot reign in our souls and should not reign in our bodies either. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Under God's control, our unredeemed bodies can and should become instruments of righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The conclusion is so simple. Glorify God in your body. It's not yours. It's not yours. It belongs to the one who paid the price for your body. A believer's body should be a sacrifice unto God, as holy, set apart for Him, once and for all. Surrender to Him all our hopes, plans, everything precious, humanly important and fulfilling to us, that we ought to do that. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, says, "I die every day." That doesn't mean you stop living. It means you stop living for yourself. Your life should be lived in your body for Jesus Christ. Think of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and the faith chapter. And I have a little excerpt here of David Livingston wrote in his diary back from 1851. says, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply payback for a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own rewards of healthy activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope for a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a forthgoing of a common conveniences of and charities of life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. David Livingstone. Jim Elliot, missionary martyr who gave his life while reaching the Aka Indians in Ecuador, January 1956, wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Our mind must be given to God. Look, verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Our mind controls our actions. Here we are right now in the middle of a hunt, looking for some to put in our freezer. And I've been thinking about it for a long time. My mind's been thinking about it. And I have this other part of me that's a very good friend who likes to text me to trigger my mind to think about hunting. And there he is over there. He will text me, say, "The hunt is getting closer." Click! All these buckets in my mind start tipping over about all the wonderful times I've enjoyed in the hunt until you pull the trigger. Then after that, the fun's over. But until that point, what delight and what fun. And my mind keeps pressuring me into doing silly things with my body that my mind has convinced this body it needs to do. Doesn't that make any sense? Your mind controls your body. We're in a battle in this day to control the mind. Let's look at TV for a few minutes. Boy, are they trying to control you how you vote these days. And if you haven't voted yet, I voted already a long time. I was first one in line. I voted right away, so I didn't have to go through all this. But, ha, you guys, I got it all figured out. I know who's winning. I already voted. I wish I did. But our mind controls the things we do. We need to be able to control the mind. It needs to be dedicated over unto God. Our new nature and our old nature intermix in the mind. This is where we make choices. This is what we decide to do today or tomorrow. Today we live in a society that battles the control of the mind. It's all over the place. We're warned not to conform to this world. And this word conformed, interesting, it's to masquerade. It's to pretend you're something that you're not. It's to dress up. Hey, we're coming to the end of October, the last day of October. Isn't that something that we call Halloween now or something in the night? And everybody dresses up to be something they're not. Something they've always wanted to be, now I am. And for a moment, they can masquerade, be somebody they're not. This is the word. Don't be conformed. Don't masquerade as something you're not. The world is this present sinful age, the world system, which is demonic, and human philosophy of life and all of those things. We're warned not to conform to the world, not to go there pretending we're somebody that we're not. We're to be transformed. Metamorphosis. caterpillar to butterfly. I know I've told you about Helen. I know that. But some of you weren't here when I told you about Helen. And maybe some of you might have forgotten. Helen was an interesting young lady in the third grade where Miss Flynn was a teacher. And she lived on a farm. They were very, very poor. And I don't know if they had water on the farm. Because I shouldn't say that, but well, I'm in here now, ways. She used something to hold her hair down, slick it down, blonde hair. I think it was lard. I'm not sure, but I think it. And you know what happens to lard if it's been on your hair too long? What that does? It gets rancid. She sat right in front of me, Helen. Oh man. Phew. Anyway, everybody said that Helen was the ugly duckling in school. She had no friends. We moved away from that hometown. And I remember coming back there when I was 19 years old. I rented a Strata Chief Pontiac, brand new, to drive back to my little hometown where I was in third grade and just look around. Let everybody see the big shot driving around a brand new car. Oh, I was a rotten guy. Anyway, that's what I did. I went into the red and white store where Tony Folk was the manager, and he still was there. Tony Folk was getting a little older now, but he had changed his whole store. When I was a kid, Mother would send me down to the store with a note, a list, and I would slap it up on the counter, and Tony would read it and bring me all the things. Write it down, and I would go away with it. Now, it was a store like any other store. You just walked in and you found your own stuff. He just waited over there by the cash register waiting for you to find your own stuff. So it was all uptown. Anyway, I talked to Tony and I said, so is any, like, is Danny around? Oh no, Danny's way down in Toronto now. He's this and this. Well, is Ralph around? No. And then a lady came in the store. I was 19, remember. Brand new car. Blonde lady. Nice lady. Oh. She walked around, found a few things, brought them there. Oh, she was striking. And I paid note. Didn't dare talk. I was so shy. I asked Tony when she left, who is that? That's Helen. The Helen we're talking about is the Helen who was there, lived in she was the third grade, the Helen. Yeah? See, that's transformation. That was a worm to a butterfly. And we are to be that kind of transformed into the image of Christ. That our old ugly is gone. And it's made new into something beautiful. And wonderful and acceptable unto God, and is given to Him as our body. Our mind needs to be aimed at Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and special songs with thanksgiving in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Our mind needs to be set on Christ. Only such a mind is able to make our lives a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Fourthly, our will must be given to God. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our will controls our mind. Our mind controls our body. Anyway, that's a transformed mind produces a transformed will. This transformation must be constant. constant. It doesn't stop. It keeps on doing. Your mind will not stop. If you can't stop your mind. I've tried. Well, maybe I'm the only one that's failed. Maybe you can. But I can't. Even when I go to sleep. Bob and I were talking about our dreams the other day. When you're hunting, you run out of things to talk about, you know. And I'm dreaming these crazy dreams. And every time I go away from Rita for the first night, I dream. Well, it's not comfortable for me to be away from my wife anymore, which is wonderful. But that poor guy that tried to make time with my wife in my dream, I actually woke up not knowing whether I had killed him or not. I really was. I'm not sure. I was maybe hoping for a new glimpse at in section two the next night, but it never appeared. It's gone. He might be dead, so I don't. Your mind just keeps on going, and it needs to be controlled. Obviously, mine wasn't very well controlled while I was dreaming, beating up on some poor guy who thought my wife was beautiful. I did too. Anyway, this transformation must be constant. Our mind is so active that the transforming of your mind needs to be constant. You can't just turn it on and turn it off, turn it back on again for Sunday or for Wednesday night prayer meeting or whatever, because we are continuously tempted in our humanness. Our minds and wills must be continuously transformed through God's Word by His Spirit. Our will should desire only what God desires and lead us to do only what He wants us to do in the way He wants us to do it, subject always to His perfect will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." He wants the whole enchilada, folks. He wants it all. He does. He wants your soul. That's first. He wants you to recognize without Him you're lost. Eternity doesn't look good for you. You need Christ to save you from your sins, from the wrath of God, which is against your sin. Not against you, but because you're a sinner, it is. He wants your body. This that tents your soul. He wants your mind. He wants your will. He wants the whole enchilada. And as you live and do life, that your actions and your words and the things that you are and do will just glorify your Father, not you, but Him. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father in heaven, how I thank you for this church, for every single soul here, for every body, for every mind, for every will. May it be tuned towards you. And our Father, I pray just now that we will each be willing and enthused about giving you the whole enchilada in Jesus' name.